You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." The Bible's about Jesus. After his resurrection, as he walked on that Emmaus road, and we all, I'm sure, would love to have been there when he opened the Scriptures to those two disciples, and he started from Moses and the prophets, and he showed them all things concerning himself. And so as you take a right trip through the Bible, if God will help us through his Spirit, we can always see Jesus on the pages of the Old Testament. We don't want to force things that aren't there, but as I looked at Nehemiah, and of course, at the end of chapter 1, the last phrase, the last sentence of chapter 1, the Bible says concerning Nehemiah as he's making this prayer to God, he said, "For I was the king's cupbearer." And that's what I want to preach to you about just for a little while, the king's cupbearer. We know here in chapter 1 that Nehemiah gets a great burden. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Kislu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." The first thing I see here about Nehemiah that reminds me of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he was the compassionate one. He is the one that's asking about the problem. They're not telling him the problem. The Bible lets us know in verse number 2, when his brethren came, he's asking them, "Hey, how are they doing? What's going on back in Jerusalem? What's going on back there?" He's inquiring about their welfare, and he finds, of course, that things are in ruins, and there's great affliction there, and there's reproach there, and he begins to weep. He begins to mourn, he begins to fast, he begins to pray and intercede because he's concerned. And what I get out of that about my Lord is, just as Jesus Christ wept and prayed over Jerusalem, and you know, and just as he has had a burden for us, you have to understand, Nehemiah was in the palace. When I was in Shushan the palace, everything is well. Where Nehemiah is, there is no ruin, there is no affliction, there is no problem, there is no adversary. All is well because he's in the palace. And there's just glory in the palace, and there's just blessing in the palace. But while he's in the palace, he's concerned and compassionate because he's more concerned about the ruin of the people's lives than he is about the joys of the palace. That reminds me of the Lord. You know, if we'd been Nehemiah, we could have said, "Well, it's their own fault. The ruins and the affliction and the reproach and the captivity and the problems there in Jerusalem was all of their own making. It was all the making of the Jews. The sin had taken them into captivity, and the iniquity and the rejection of the things of God had caused those ruins of Jerusalem." And yet Nehemiah, he had compassion in spite of the fact that it was all their own fault. You know, the Bible tells us about our Lord that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." You know, he loved you before he washed you. He was concerned about you and I, even in the midst of our own making, the faults of our own making. And the ruins of our own lives, he had interest and compassion. And the compassion of Nehemiah is going to make a difference. Nehemiah's an amazing character of the Bible because he's not of the priestly line. He's not a Levite. He's just a man, you see. And yet he's concerned and interested He's the king's cupbearer, but he has these people with such a need upon his heart, and he is going to make a difference. And I tell you, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. And he looks at the ruins, even of our own making, and he's touched with that. Aren't you glad the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that we've got that great high priest up there in heaven, and that he's interested and wants us to come unto him with our burdens and our needs and find grace to help in time of need? That next chapter, chapter 5 of Hebrews, he talks about other priests. And you know why he says other priests can have compassion? Because the other priests can have compassion upon the ignorant, because they also are people of infirmity. In other words, it's easy to have compassion on somebody with something you've been through and something you've hurt with.
Right.
It's easy to reach out to somebody in their need with something that you've experienced. That makes good comforters. When you've gone through it, you can comfort somebody else. But see here, Nehemiah, he didn't have a care in the world. He's in the palace. Everything is well. And yet he still has compassion on those in a situation that he's never felt. I think that's Jesus. I think that's Jesus' compassion. Don't ever believe the lie that he doesn't care. He cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? There is no reason in the world that Nehemiah had. He could have just enjoyed everything in the palace, but his heart's going out to those that are in affliction. And he's moved so that it affects the way he is before the king. In chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 1, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchers, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with, are consumed with fire? He says, I was never sad in the presence of the king before, but this burden of these people was such on my heart. And in this chapter, he's got the cup in his hand. He had never been sad before in the king's presence, but now that he's got the cup in his hand with the wine in it, his heart is overwhelmed by sorrow and he can't contain himself any longer. Oh, I read of another cup of the Lord. You know, the Bible says that Lord Jehovah in the Old Testament, he's a great king. The Lord God is a great king. He's a king over all the earth. And you know, the Bible talks about that cup of the Lord, and it's full of wrath and it's full of fury and it's full of the wine of the wrath of God and the dregs and all the sins of man in that cup. And Jesus said, you know, it'd be possible, let that cup pass from me. But what that cup represented was Jesus' great burden and great responsibility that he felt to meet the needs of those that were in affliction. And I know that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but I think his grief only came from bearing your cup.
Right.
I don't think Jesus went around as somebody that just didn't know what joy is. I mean, when you get full of the Spirit, you got full of joy. Well, that's the Spirit of Christ. I think Jesus Christ had a gracious, joyful, thankful, wonderful heart in him, but he had fullness of sadness as he was bearing your cup and my cup in our affliction. He was the king's cupbearer. And so this is what he does. He says to the king, in verse number 5, of course, he's interceding all the time and praying. That's another great truth about our Lord, the great intercessor. But look at verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest, what's the next two words? Send me. Send me. Send me unto Judah in the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me. And I set him a time. Send me, he said. Have you ever wondered what in the world a cupbearer is going to do to cure the need of Jerusalem and no walls? And one man, what's one man going to do? And Nehemiah says, send me. Send me. And I see my Savior as not just the compassionate one, but the sent one. He says, Father, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me to do thy will, O God. Send me. Send me, Father. Send me. I'll be the one. There's no one else found worthy. No, there's no one else found able. Send me. Ruth has no other redeemer. There's no one else interested. Boaz says, I'll be sent to rescue her. I'll be sent to do the job. Send me, he says to the king. And so the king sent him. And as soon as he got there, he hit opposition. Look at your Bible there in chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 9, as he's coming, and I love in verse number 9, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. You see, in verse number 7, he's coming with the letters. He's not just coming by himself, but he's coming with the letters. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 5, he said, I'm not coming in my own name, I've come in my Father's name. He said if somebody had come in their own name, you would have received them. But you know what Jesus came? He came with the letters of the palace. And as soon as he got there with the letters of the palace, the Bible said in verse 9, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. There was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You cannot move in the will of God without facing opposition. Sam Jones says, if you see a locomotive that doesn't make any noise and doesn't kill any cattle, it ain't going nowhere. Because there's always opposition to anything that's moving in the right direction. Nehemiah comes to do God's will, and he comes down there, and as soon as he gets there, he faces opposition. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Ammonite, and then you're running these people over and over and over again. Look at verse number 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, chapter 2, verse 19, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? They begin to laugh and mock and make fun of Nehemiah. And it continues. Look at chapter 4. The ridicule continues over and over again in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Such ridicule, such mocking. He said in verse number 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth and conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Hindrance. This opposed one. I mean, why would anybody care if you're building a wall? Why would anybody care if you came down to help people that are in great affliction? Why would anybody care that the Son of God came down here and he healed and he preached and he changed lives? Why would they be so upset about it? Why would they be so full of anger? Why would they have wrath in their heart? And why would they make fun of Jesus and his disciples and mock them and ridicule them and slander them? And that continued all the way until the day that he died. And all he did was he went about doing good. All Nehemiah did was give up his job and give up the palace so somebody else could get help. All Jesus did was leave the glories of heaven to come down here and rescue the perishing and care for. Why are you so mad and why are you so mocking? He's the opposed one. He's still the opposed one. The world still hates Jesus Christ. And if you don't know that, just get out there on the street and start talking about Him. Give out His word. Live the life He lived. You know, they talk about Jesus and they say, oh, you know, some people just be like more like Jesus. The liberal crowd, the woke crowd. They say, oh, you know, Jesus was loving. Yes, He was so loving and kind that they killed Him for it. Everybody liked Him so well that they hung Him on a cross. The religious world hated Him. The Roman world hated Him. He was opposed by everyone. But those that He touched. And Nehemiah is just the same. This continues. Look at chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse number 1, this opposition just gets higher and higher as the closer, listen, as the closer it gets for the wall to be finished and the work of God to be finished, the opposition gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And in chapter 6, the Bible says, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies, he's like he's picking up more enemies as he's going along. Heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein. Though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Right here in Nehemiah chapter 6, all that is left for the work to be finished is for the gates to be put on the hinges, as it were. It's going to be finished in chapter 15. But see, the enemy and the opposition never stopped. They're going to go all the way to the very end of the matter to try to get Nehemiah to quit. And I tell you what, I believe that's even prophetic. I believe the closer we get to the work of God being done with the church, the opposition is going to continue to ramp up. It's still going to get it goes stronger. Why? Because the work's about finished. And the Bible says right here, verse 2, that Sanballat and Geshem, right? I mean, all they have to do is put the gates on the hinges. 2, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work. Watch the phraseology of your Bible so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort. And I answered them after the same manner. They said over and over and over again, Nehemiah, come down from that wall. Come down here to us. Nehemiah, we know you're about finished with it, but come on down from the wall. Doesn't that remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ right before the hinges were put on your salvation? And the doors were hung and the work was completed. What are they saying to Christ on the cross? Come on down. Come down to us. Show us that you're the King of Israel. Show us that you who you said you are. And we'll even believe you. We'll get together with you on this matter. Come down. And as it were, just as Nehemiah, Jesus says, I cannot come down. Amen. Why can't you come down, Lord? I'm doing a great work up here. And what I'm doing up, it's almost finished. And the door's about to be hung on the hinges. And it's all about completed. I cannot come down to you because this is a great work. This is God's work. This is redemption's work. This is salvation. Aren't you glad He didn't come down? Yeah. Oh, He was the opposed one. By the way, there's a great lesson as a child of God. All these things we talk about Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be that. Because Christ is supposed to live in us and His life is supposed to be lived through us. We're supposed to be that compassionate one, right? We're supposed to be the sent ones, is that right? And we'll be the opposed ones. But you know, and we're supposed to be on a cross as well. And how many Christians come down off their crosses? To the mocking and the laughing and the invitations of the Sanballats and the Tobias of this world. Oh, the work is bigger than us. The work of God is more important than whatever's going on in my life. God's will, God's plan. I cannot come down, for I'm doing a great work. And you know what? He would be victorious in that work. As you go back to chapter 2, the Bible said in verse number 10, when he met those enemies as he came into Jerusalem, in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there, what's your Bible say? 3 days. What does the next verse say? What does the next verse say? And I arose in the night. Doesn't matter what the opposition, I came down there 3 days, they did their best, but I arose in the night. You know what's great about the Bible? It doesn't stop there. He said, I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. You know, when Jesus got up from the grave, he didn't get up alone. Many of the graves of the saints which slept opened and they were came out of those graves. Oh, the victorious, resurrected Son of God. Doesn't matter about the Sanballats and the Tobiah and the Geshems and the Arabians and whoever else the rest of the... He's going to be victorious. Yeah. I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put my heart to do. Look at verse 16. The rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. Isn't that what it said about what they started preaching the apostles did after the resurrection of Christ? The rulers of this world, they didn't know what they did. They didn't even know what happened. Or they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He said in verse number 12, though, look at the victory. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode on. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. I challenge you to go find another verse in the Bible, two verses in the Bible, where the beast and the dragon are used in consecutive verses. You know what the resurrection of Christ did? It not only showed the victory of Christ, but it shows the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over all the powers of Satan. Nehemiah is riding on the beast as he has arisen in the night. He's riding on the beast, and the Bible says he passes before the dragon well into the dung port. He's going to get victory over all of that filth. He's going to get victory over that dragon, that great red dragon, that serpent, all that power of Satan. He's going to ride on that. He's going to be victorious over that. He's going to be victorious over all that filth coming out of that dung port. He's going to clean it up and change it, you see. How's he going to do that? Verse number 14. Because he's going to go on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool. He's going to go on to the gate of the fountain and the king's pool. He passes the place of the dung to get to the fountain. And you know what the Bible says there? That there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. When he got to the king's pool, the beast couldn't go any farther. I see a picture of the victorious Savior over your sin, over the devil, and over all that opposed him. He was the opposed one, but he was the victorious one. And then what happened? The Bible says in verse number 18, then I told them, verse 17, then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burning with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And I told them the good hand of my God, which was upon me, as the king's words that is spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up in the build. You know what happened after this? A building program started. You know what chapter 3 is about? It's about building. And everybody's involved. Everybody's involved as Nehemiah's work and Nehemiah's coming to their aid has spurred them on to do this great and marvelous work. And it's not just construction people that are working. Everybody's involved in the work. The Bible says in verse 1, they start at the sheep gate because the first thing he wants to build is a place for the sheep to come in. The second gate that he builds in verse number 3 is the fish gate, because it has to have a place for the fish to come in. And the people that build it, he's got men of Jericho building in verse number 2. He's got verse number 8, goldsmiths building. What in the world's a goldsmith doing building a wall? He's been working with gold. There's no gold on that wall. He wants to be involved. Verse number 8 also talks about apothecaries being involved. What are people that deal with drugs and... Where are you going? I'm going to go build a wall. Why? Because Nehemiah's come. And this ruin's going to stop and we're going to have victory and God's going to build a work and I want to be involved. The apothecaries got involved. The priests got involved. The Bible said, verse 32, even the merchants got involved. People that just bought and sold. Everybody's getting involved. The generation, the next generation, these people's children are getting involved. Oh, I tell you what, it's the greatest thing in the world to get involved with what the Lord's building. He's in a building program right now. And anybody can get involved. You can get involved in the work of God. Nehemiah will let you. The king's cupbearer invites all to come be a part of this building. He's a builder. Not only that, Nehemiah was a great giver. Would you look at chapter 5? He was the compassionate one. He was the sent one. He was the opposed one. He was the victorious one. He was the builder. He was also the giver. In chapter 5, the Bible tells us in verse number 1, there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews, for there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. So also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh, this is the flesh of our brethren, our children is their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already, neither is it in our power to redeem them for other men of our lands and vineyards. Something terrible happens here. They become in great debt. They can't pay their taxes. They can't give the tribute money. They begin borrowing so much in verse number 4 that they have to mortgage their lands and mortgage their vineyards and mortgage their houses. And now they're totally bankrupt and the land is in a dearth, so nothing's growing in the land. And so what happens is they start selling themselves into slavery to pay off their debts. And Nehemiah said in verse number 9, it's not good that you do. And he says in verse 10, I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you let us leave off this usury. He said, I could cause people to pay me. But Nehemiah is saying, there's no charges for my labor. I didn't come to get anything from these people. I came to give something to these people. Though I'm the governor, though I'm in charge. Look at verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even in the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. He said, though I'm the governor, I didn't eat what was coming to me. I didn't take what belonged to me. Because he was the selfless one. He said in verse 15, the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I because of the fear of God. He said, everybody that came before me took from you. They took your bread. They took your wine. They took your money. He said, but since I've been here, I'm not taking anything from any of you. And you're in debt. And you don't have anything. In verse 16, yea, also I continue the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Oh, I didn't take from him, but this is what I did. Verse 17, moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers. He says, instead of me taking from you, I spread a table for you. And it wasn't just, look at your Bible again. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. You know what Nehemiah said? Nehemiah says, everybody took from you. But when I get here, I've spread a table before you. And I just want you to come eat at my table. And by the way, go out there and get those heathen people that don't even know God and bring them to my table, because I want to feed them too. If you can't see Jesus in there, you must be blind. The bat going in backwards, I'm telling you. The table of the Lord. And you know how big that table was? Look what the Bible says about the table of Nehemiah. It said in verse 18, now that which was prepared for me daily, every day, was one ox. Guys, how can you eat a whole ox? This isn't for anybody else but Nehemiah. Read your Bible again. Now that which was prepared for who? For me, was one ox. Even Brother Camilleri couldn't eat that much. And six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me. Didn't even say how many. And once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not out of the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. He said, you know what? I've got all of this provision. And it's so much more than I need. And I'm not even going to eat. I'm just going to spread a table, and I'm going to bring everybody to my table, and I'm going to feed them. I wonder how much like we are like the Lord Jesus. Are we that giver? Aren't you glad that you're able to sit at his table? You're one of those heathens out there that were bankrupt and in debt and enslaved and mortgaged and didn't have anything to eat, and the land was dead, and you couldn't get anything out of life. And yet Nehemiah said, hey, I got a table in here. Where did he get all that stuff? When there's a dearth, guys, the animals die, the crops die, everything's dead, there's no water. How did he have such a big table? Every day. It came from a big palace to people that were needy. And God's got a table for you. But if we're like the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll not just enjoy that table. We'll try to bring up somebody. Sit them at the table with us, you see. He's the giver. And then I start reading all these verses. It's hard to do when you preach through the Bible. I'm about finished. In chapter 7, here's all these people's names. Now, if any of you preachers have preached through the Bible, most of the time when people hit the names, they just say, okay, yeah. If I even read the names tonight, you'd be very bored. But it's just as much the Word of God as John 3:16. I'm talking about the names. He said, Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 5, and my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up first and found written therein. He said, we need to get a record written. We need to get a register written and get the names of all the children in here. Amen. The verse 8, the children of Parash. 9, the children of Shephatiah. The children of Er, children of Pe. You don't want to read all that, do you? I bet if your name was in there, you'd want to read it. You go to chapter 9. You got it. You're going to have a bunch more names mentioned. But before he mentions those names, he's going to tell us about the fact that, excuse me, chapter 10, but he gives a whole bunch more names. I mean, we could just get such a Bible conference blessing and hang from the chandeliers tonight. In verse number 1, now those that sealed were Nehemiah, the Tirshatha, the son of Hakali, and Zidkiah, Sarai, Azariah, Jeremiah, Pastor. Woo, glory to God, Hamalkiah, Hatush. You don't get a blessing out of that because that's not your name. Nehemiah said, this is what we need to do. Chapter 9, verse 38. Because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal into it. He says, I want to make a sealed registry and record of all these people. And these people are listed in chapter 7, and they're listed in chapter 10, and they're listed in chapter 11, and they're listed in chapter 12, and nobody wants to read all that. But I tell you what, if your name was there, you'd be saying, I'm glad that Nehemiah came and put my name in the registry. And I got sealed with that covenant that he made. And for all these thousands of years, somebody's been reading Nob's name and Hazor's name and Hadad's name and Zeboam's name. You know, people that lived 100 years ago don't care what your name is. And if Jesus doesn't come, people that are living another 100 years won't even know you were here. But you know what? When we gather on the shores of glory and they open up the book of life, and we see that my name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear. There's my name, right? Can you imagine? Can you imagine seeing your name written in the book of life? That's another reason I believe Paul went to the third heaven, because he said in chapter 4 of Philippians, he talked about two women's names whose names were in the book of life. Well, how did he know that? Guys, I don't know whose name's in the book of life. How do you know it unless you've looked at it? These people can see their names in that book. Can you imagine you get to heaven one day? The Lord puts his... Nobody cares about these people. Nehemiah cares about them. Make a registry. Get their names in there. Get their kids' names in there. I want everybody to read that for about 2,000 or 3,000 years. Read their names. And nobody in America cares about it. Nobody, amen, in Britain cares about it. Nobody in Russia cares about it. But I bet these people are so glad that their name was put down there by Nehemiah. And Jesus Christ got my name on high. And one of these days, brother, I'm going to look in that book and see my name there. And I'm going to shout louder than I shouted tonight on singing that song. The last thing, I'm finished. Nehemiah is a type of Jesus. The Bible says in the last chapter, chapter 13, verse 6. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. What happened? Well, you see, when Nehemiah went down to Jerusalem, the king said, set me a time. It's just going to be a certain amount of time you can be there. Then you got to come back to the palace. Am I making this up? You set me a time, go do what you need to do down there, and you come back to my palace. So the Bible says, at this in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king. And after certain days obtained I leave of the king. You know what he did? Verse 7. He came back to Jerusalem. He's the returning one. He said, guys, y'all just go on, keep doing what you're doing. I got to go back to the palace, but I'll be back right on time. And when I get back, you know what he's going to do? Verse number 8, I'm going to cleanse the chambers. Woo! When I come back, I'm going to get rid of Sanballat. I'm going to get rid of Tobiah. I'm going to chase them out of the house of God. And I'm going to grab some people's hair and pull their hair off. And we're going to have a holy place for God. Amen. When I get back. Amen. That's exactly what he did. That sweet man bringing in those heathen, sitting them at his table. You read chapter 13. Where'd he go? He went to the palace and he came back. And he's going to cleanse those chambers. Jesus is all through this book. And I want to love him more. And I tell you what, I want to be like him. Nehemiah, not a priest, not a Levite, just the king's cupbearer. But what a picture his life is for us about Jesus. You may not be anybody seemingly important or special, just an ordinary person. But could we not reflect the image of Jesus Christ to this world and be that kind of person instead of just sitting in our palace?